Well, if you will turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, having concluded that series You Ask, I guess I'm extending it a little bit with my own questions. What now? We've considered creation, being made in God's image, being dead in sin and renewed by faith in Christ. We've considered the devil and how we must be prepared to resist him. We've looked at patience. We've thought through the tribulation that this life brings, the new heavens and the new earth. Now what? Now what? I'm going to answer that question in two parts starting today. Please look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I had to give a nice big intro because it isn't going to take me very long to read the passage. In the midst of teaching about the Christian life in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul instructed us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Well, let's go to God in prayer even now. Father, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Magician's Nephew, the book that C.S. Lewis went back to write after folks said, well, how did Narnia get here? Later on, and of course in the series now, we have them in order of chronological order. But I think this was the next to the last book that he wrote of the Seven Chronicles of Narnia. But in The Magician's Nephew, as Aslan has just created Narnia, Polly and Diggory are on a mission with Fledge, the horse that's just been taken from our world into Narnia and given wings. And of course, been turned into a speaking horse and a flying horse. Well, on this mission that Aslan has sent them on to begin to deal with the sin that they brought into Narnia, Polly and Diggory on this mission are dismayed. Well, I do think someone might have arranged our meals, said Diggory. I'm sure Aslan would have if you'd asked him, said Fledge, the horse. But wouldn't he know without being asked, said Polly. Well, I've no doubt he would, said the horse. But I have a sort of idea he likes to be asked. Now, Fledge was right. Of course, Aslan being the Christ figure in Narnia for us. Our God knows what we need. The scripture tells us he knows what we need before we ask. But he likes to be asked. Isn't that good news? He likes to be asked. He likes to hear us, our requests, our praises, our thanksgiving, our confessions, our supplications. Prayer. We're told by Paul, pray without ceasing. Well, it seems appropriate I give a little definition of prayer as we think about this instruction to pray without ceasing. Our confessional standards are very helpful here with so many things. The larger catechism, number 178, says, what is prayer? And our forefathers answered for us, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. In the Confession of Faith itself, in talking about the aspects of the worship service, similarly, we're told as a part of a worship service, prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men and women, that it may be accepted. It is to be made in the name of His Son, with the help of His Spirit, according to His will. We're going to get to that in a minute. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in prayer. And we do so with understanding, with reverence, with humility, with fervency, with faith, with love and perseverance. And if vocal, in a known tongue. Prayer is talking to God. It's bringing back to Him requests, thanksgivings, confessions. It's conversation with God according to His will. And of course, we find His will in His Word. And so we want His Word to instruct our prayers. Now let's look at the passage. I've chosen this one little phrase, pray without ceasing, as my way of just having a short bit of time together to talk about prayer. There's so much we could say. You could talk about prayer over and over and over. The scripture says so much about it. Christian history, the history of the world says so much about it. We're just going to talk for a few minutes today. I'm taking it from here, pray without ceasing. It's appropriate, I think, to just point out what Paul is doing here when he gives this instruction. And this is really good in terms of, I didn't plan this, but following with our last two sermons, we consider the tribulation that we will have in this life. But Christ says, you will find tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Then last week, we considered the new heavens and the new earth and how we ought to live each day in light of that promise that we have of being with Christ forever. Well, in this passage, Paul has been teaching in one of his first letters. He's been teaching about the second coming of Christ. And that we ought to live lives in line with that. He talks about in the beginning of chapter 5, the day of the Lord, it's going to come. Suddenly, as it were. And he asks, will you be ready? And so he says back in 5:11, encourage one another, build one another up. And then he begins some instructions, some final instructions as you prepare for the coming of the Lord. And we live in the last days. The days between the resurrection and ascension and the second coming are the last days. So these are instructions for us that are pertinent every moment of every day. He begins these final instructions of the letter just saying, okay, respect your elders and your deacons, you might say. Those who are seeking to serve you in the church. He says, be at peace among yourselves. In 14, he goes into some specific things. Admonish the idle. In other words, folks, be doing something. Be doing something with your life. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. I want you to think about praying without ceasing with this background in mind. That you might pray for me and your elders and your deacons. That you might be seeking peace, that we might be encouraging those, that we might lift them up, those who are down. Being patient, he continues, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but seek to do good. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a good list of our calling each day as we seek to live out God's calling upon our lives. A part of that calling is praying, and praying with these kind of attitudes in mind that we've just considered. He's telling us, be watchful. Be ready. Be ready. I may come back at any moment, the Lord Jesus says to us. Be prepared. For Christians, y'all, for those of you who are trusted in Christ, it'll be a good day. For those who haven't, it'll be a bad day. They'll be surprised as by a thief coming in the night. So our desire here, and again, as I was, I guess, telling Betsy and in terms of a sermon like this, it's kind of a one-point sermon. If nothing else, when you leave here, remember to pray without ceasing, to just have a constant, by God's grace, spirit of prayer. There's the point of today's sermon. Now, I want to say some things about prayer. I didn't even list my outline because really, everything's going to follow along just under this general idea. There's so many things I want to say, I'm going to just say what I can here for a few minutes. Let me just go back to a couple of scriptures. In Luke 18, we have that familiar passage about the persistent widow. Just some background here to teach us some fundamental ideas about this praying without ceasing, seeking a spirit of prayer in our lives. This is a parable, so it's meant to teach a point. There was a judge in that city. He didn't fear God and he didn't respect man. But a widow kept coming to him seeking justice. "Give me justice," she said, "against my adversary." So obviously this is a situation where there's a reason. She actually deserves something here. And this judge who doesn't even fear God or respect man, she keeps going to him. He must have been the judge in her district. But she kept on coming to the point that he said, "Oh, boy, I don't fear God and I don't respect man, but you know what? This widow won't stop bothering me. I better give her justice so she won't beat me down by her continual coming." Literally, that means give me a black eye. He was saying, you know what? I'm going to have a black eye in the face of everyone, my constituents here, because she's going to think injustice has come to her, and I'm going to look bad. So you know what? I'll just do what she asks and get some peace. And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" You have to love that God is not embarrassed. He uses this unjust judge as an analogy for how we ought to go to him. It's just interesting that he does this. And she's coming, you might say, shamelessly persistent. This is one of the things Jesus taught us about prayer. It's okay to be shamelessly persistent as you come to me, he says. Because if an unjust judge will grant justice finally, will not a good Father in heaven do so? When Jesus returns, he concludes that, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will he find a persistence, a prevailing spirit of prayer by God's people toward him? Earlier in Luke, we have another example of some teaching on prayer. I'm just going to read a little part of it. There's another very familiar one. This is after he has given the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is arriving on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." He'll give him whatever he needs. I want to simply let that be a reminder to us. We're needy people. And we need to not have shame in going to God and asking him for our needs, because it pleases him to do so. We're dependent people. That's one of the things that prayer demonstrates, is our dependence on God. We need him. We need him so that we can wake up today and breathe. We need him so that we can come here together and gather. We need him to cause the sun to continue to shine and the world to continue to operate. He upholds it by the word of his power. We're dependent upon him. We've already done a whole series on the Lord's Prayer, reminding us of that we pray acknowledging his holiness. Remember the Acts, A-C-T-S. We acknowledge his greatness, his wonder, his justice, his goodness, his mercy, his truth. We confess our sins. We're thankful to him, and we make our requests. Pray without ceasing, Paul instructed the church. And of course, through him, God instructs us. Learn to pray and practice Y'all know it's hard. Praying is hard. First of all, you have to just stop. And again, I'm saying to pray without ceasing, so it's okay to have a constant, just prayerful spirit. A sentence prayer here, a paragraph prayer there, internally. It's also good to stop and get aside by ourselves and have a little more intense prayer. But the point is, it's something God calls us to do. It's a communing with Him. It's conversing with our Father. It shows our dependence upon Him. And a couple of other verses in Colossians. Things that I find these are just meaningful to me in thinking about prayer. In Colossians 4, he's already instructed us that if you've been raised with Christ, then think of things that are above. Put to death all your sins with Christ and think about the Lord. Think about what He's called you to. As he continues, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul was an apostle. He wrote much of the New Testament, inspired by the Spirit. He faced death often. In his own weakness, he said how strong Christ was. And yet he says, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. I need your prayers that I might faithfully preach the gospel and that God might open doors and move forward with his kingdom. And speaking to the Ephesians, he's just told us all about the armor of God, each piece of that armor. And he concludes that by saying, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. And keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for the saints. And for me, he says, that I may open my mouth and boldly proclaim the gospel. So, our main point, pray without ceasing. I've already given you several ideas as to sort of the background of this, some fundamental kind of undergirding characteristics of this prayer. I want to close by simply giving a few ideas about how our prayer, and I think I mentioned this a little while ago, has a Trinitarian flavor to it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a Trinitarian life, as our God exists as one God in three persons. I want to just mention a few things about how this persistent prayer life considers the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, our confession that I read earlier told us we pray according to God's will. Now, yes, I have a illustration here that I wanted to really gives us the tension, kind of the realm of all this. Listen, I love this, and I don't have the answer, by the way, to this question that I'm about to ask. But God knows the answer. Listen to this. When the farmer prays for rain to water the wilting crops, and the Sunday school teacher prays for sun to protect the church picnic, whose prayer should be answered? Are those both reasonable prayers? Obviously. How can we know for certain who is right? Is God just going to answer the one with the most faith? Brian Chappell says, surely we have to depend on wisdom greater than our own when we pray. And so we let God's word instruct us. Because he says, how do we reconcile this instinctive understanding of the limits of our prayer with the Bible's teaching to pray so consistently, so persistently for what, you know, for what we desire? Now, I have to just say, there was a young lady in an automobile accident in Tuscaloosa area. And as I've been going to see Rolanda, some of you might have noticed, sometimes there might be 100 students up in that waiting room in the surgery area praying for this girl. Now, at Fulton's football game the other night, I appreciated the pastor's concern. The pastor that prayed the invocation brought up this girl, and he said, "Lord, I mean, I don't even actually know the extent to her injuries, but it obviously is very serious." Because the pastor was actually compelled to say, "Lord, I'm not praying for her healing. But I'm praying," and then he gave a very, very, very nice prayer just for God to be at work in this. Now, again, my point, we're praying for God's will. We have to have wisdom beyond our own. Apparently, this girl is in such a difficult situation that it would be a quite miraculous thing. Does God do miracles? Yes. Life each day is a miracle on some level. Being saved from our sins is a miracle. We're invoking God's supernatural power every time we pray, both for small things and for great things. But He's going to answer according to His will and according to His wisdom. And it doesn't mean that we don't pray for healing even in difficult situations, but at the same time we don't, I think, put people in situations to expect things that don't appear circumstantially to be God's will. I'm going to get to that at the very end when I make just to compare a couple of answers to prayer. And so we pray Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we're praying, we think of the Father. We want to pray under His authority. He's the one who's told us to pray. We want to pray according to His standards. That means we pray according to what the Scripture teaches us. The whole counsel of God. We don't take one verse and let that sort of trump all the others. We take the whole teaching. The Bible says things about prayer from the beginning to the end. So, to pray under the Father's will, you gotta know your Bible. And you gotta read what it says. And let it teach us. We pray that God would sanctify us. Make us more like Himself. We pray that we would trust His will. And His answer. Prayer humbles us. Prayer humbles us. Because we see how dependent we are. We also pray in the Son's name. This is important. Praying in Jesus' name isn't just something we tack on at the end of a prayer. It's kind of a closing remark. We're praying in His name because we're praying through Him and what He's done. It's a privilege that we can pray in Jesus' name. Jesus is the one who told us, "Ask, I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." He also tells us, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." It's a privilege that we can go to God through Jesus' name. We ultimately go through Him through the merits of Jesus' name. We ask God to listen to our prayers because we trust in the blood of Jesus to wash away our sin. He's the one who's made it possible for us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. By the work of His Spirit, we're united to Him. Because of His righteousness given to us by faith, we can approach Him in prayer. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Praying in Jesus' name isn't a magical formula. It's saying, "We come to You, Lord, through Jesus' name, the name of Your Son, who washed away our sins, and who loves us and gave Himself for us." We make an appeal through Him. He's the one who was raised to life on our behalf, and He intercedes for us at God's right hand. We make our appeal through His name, the very one who intercedes for us. There is power in His name. I'm going to get to Romans 8. It kind of goes together with the Son and the Spirit. I'm going to get to Romans 8 in just a moment. There's a purpose. We're praying for God's will to be done. This is where it kind of comes back to that tension between how do we pray, specifically for these really difficult situations. What do we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer? Every week together we say, "Lord, Your kingdom come, your will be done. His will be done, and his wisdom, according to his wisdom, which is higher than ours. We don't always see how he's working things for good, but he does according to his will and his wisdom. That's why I say you take the whole counsel of God with you as you pray. As we learn to pray according to the Father's will and through Jesus' name, we realize that some of our prayers can begin to sound kind of childish. Praying for a new car or lower taxes or for our stocks to go up. We can pray for all things, and yet we've got to see there are more important things than other things. As we mature, we grow. And rather than saying, Lord, give me what I want, we learn to say, Lord, conform me to what you want. We learn to say, Lord, I don't so much want my desires, I want your purposes to be met. We pray, God, show me your will that I may walk according to it. Not my will be done, but your will be done. We also pray in the Spirit. I really don't have time to go all into it, but George Mueller, back, I guess, in the 1840s, there before and after, was when he lived. He ran in orphanages in England. And he was one of these guys that just prayed that God would take care, and God did. He prayed for God's glory. He prayed for God's good. He prayed for God to take care of these orphans and his orphanages, to feed them. And he did not mail out support letters. Not a one. He just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I would commend him to you, his diaries. One time he prayed, they didn't have any food to eat. And a letter arrived that day of God answering his prayers. In his lifetime, listen to this, he actually recorded 50,000 specific answers to specific prayers. And he says about 10,000 of those answers came the same day. I wonder if we've even prayed 50,000 times in our life, much less 50,000 specific prayers for specific things that he could record in his journal that God answered. And one time he said this, on one occasion, 8 specific requests are put on record, together with the solemn conviction that, having asked in conformity with the word and will of God in the name of Jesus, he has confidence that God will hear him and God will answer him. Our concern is for God's glory in these prayers, and as he served these orphans, God was pleased to answer him. I believe he did pray in the Spirit. I need to move to a close here. Let me read in Romans 8 what it says about God's Spirit. I've already said to you that Christ intercedes for us at God's right hand. In Romans 8, we're told we have another one who intercedes for us, the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we are. Okay, I've told you, pray without ceasing. But you're not on your own. It says the Spirit will help you in your weakness. We don't even know how to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. As we pray without ceasing, we want to keep this in mind. Jesus intercedes for us at God's right hand. The Spirit intercedes for us in our own weakness with groans too deep for words. And he'll answer according to God's will. And by his grace, he'll bring our will in line with his will, that we may have the joy of knowing that he is answering according to his wisdom, his will, his love, his grace. A closing illustration. Brian Chaplin, in the same book that I was reading about prayer, notes that there was a nurse who was with some folks praying for a family member. And she just loved hearing them pray. She loved seeing their spirit of prayer. She wanted to join them. So she began to join them as they prayed. They were calling out for healing for, let's see who it was, a grandmother who was dying of cancer. They included the nurse in their prayers. Now here's what they would say. We have no doubt you, Lord, you who created the universe, you can recreate health in the body of grandma. They would remind God that he had promised in the Bible, if we ask anything with a sufficient faith, we'll receive his request. They assured this nurse, God's going to answer our prayer. He has to. Now, my friend, Brian says, wondered if it was right to demand what human wisdom desires. But the family continued. And the woman says, they just seem so sincere. And doesn't God say this? He will. Well, eventually, grandma succumbed to cancer. Now, this is the part where the rub comes. She went back to see them and said, well, would you like to pray? Let's pray right now. And they said, no, no more of that prayer. God said to pray and he'll answer. We prayed and he didn't answer, so we're done with all that praying. They had no room for God's will for grandma. And they ended without faith. Someone else just told me this week that his wife, a pastor friend of mine's wife, had been struggling with a very irritating and frustrating situation with her health. It had gotten worse over the several weeks, and it was just a frustrating thing for her. And she was going to the doctor for some tests. Now, he was in his office studying, and he just became, the same day of her tests, and he felt this urge to get up from his desk and to just go pray. And when once he knelt down in a chair in his office, he suddenly got the urge, I need to pray for my wife. And he said, in this case, he got the urge that I need to pray for God to just heal her. Now see, I'm giving you, I know I'm your son, Josh, you're contradicting yourself. No, I'm telling you. He sensed God's spirit moving him. And he said, Lord, I feel like I need to just pray that she'll be healed. Not that that the doctors will do anything, but she'll just be healed. In fact, that she'll go to the office today and they won't find anything. So he prayed that. But he said to me as he was telling me this, you know what? I knew that God can do whatever he wants. He may heal her and he may not. But I've prayed for my wife, and that's what I was supposed to do. And I'm ready for whatever he brings. And he was sincere. He gets to his... He had done some own visitation of himself, and he got to the office where his wife was. She comes out, and she says, they didn't find anything. It looks like I'm better. This was just about a week ago. And she said to him, you know, I just kind of felt today like maybe it was gone. They find out later that their adult child was praying that morning and started praying and started saying, Lord, I think I need to pray for mom. And then this child began to pray, Lord, would you use these doctors and these tests? And then she just felt her spirit arrested. No. Just pray for mom's healing. So she did. Well, she responded back. God answered that prayer. God used this family's, unified praying together without even knowing it amongst each other. Y'all, there's a mystery to it. There's a mystery to it. God will answer according to his will. Sometimes he says yes to our desire. Sometimes he says no. But our trust is in that verse I just read. And I'll close with that. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So pray. Pray without ceasing. God's will be done. And he'll make us more like Jesus in the process. Let's pray. Lord,